We're going to begin again in verse 13 in just a moment. We're going through the book of Ephesians. We'll give you time to find that. And we've been looking at the wealth and the walk of a Christian. What great truths we've learned in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we're going to continue to learn as we go through the book of Ephesians. If you really understand and really appreciate and really appropriate the truths in God's word, I'm telling you what, you'll appreciate your salvation. Amen. I think people who are truly saved, don't live on a higher plane many times because they don't understand God's word. They don't understand their salvation and what they have in Christ. We claim to be saved, but yet we still thinking and acting like the world, and we live in the mully grubs, worried about what they're doing. We ought to be worried about our own lives and where we're going. Amen? We're going to heaven. And so today I want to talk to you about a subject called brought near. Now last week we were without in verses 11 and 12, separation. Then we're looking at reconciliation today, what God did for us in verses 13 and 18. And it parallels very closely chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now the key word in this verse, these verses that we're going to be looking at today in 13 through 18 is the word enmity or hostility. Jesus was not only reconciling Jews and Gentiles to each other, but he was reconciling both in one body called the church. Now, God has a special plan for the Jews. He has a special program for the Gentiles. But one day, all who come to faith in Jesus Christ are going to be in one body called the church. And all the Jews that have rejected Christ right now and they're in partial unbelief, Romans says, they don't recognize God. But one day, they're going to see him at the end of the tribulation period, and they'll realize that he's the one that they pierced. And they'll repent, and one-third of Israel will enter into the millennial kingdom. That's going to be a glorious day when that comes. But right now, you have a privilege and opportunity to be in the church, the body of Christ on earth. Now today, as I look at this text, I want to share with you three results of being reconciled to God. Reconciled means to be changed. God brought us near. We couldn't do it on our own, but God made a way to the cross of Christ that we might be changed and we might have a relationship with him through his son. So let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word, and we're going to begin in verse 13. But now, can I get an amen there?
Amen.
But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us being between the Jew and the Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God, Jew and Gentile alike, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity or the hostility thereby. And came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, the God the Father. Thank you. Thank you, God, for this word. Thank you for your inerrant, infallible, inspired, authoritative word of God. And it's without error. It's inerrant. We have in our hands today the very mind of God, how he reveals himself to us. And we thank you, Father, for giving us this book. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. We have everything we need to live the Christian life. If we don't, it's not your fault. So, Father, today speak to us as we talk about how we've been brought near. Once we're afar off, but now we've been brought near. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I want to look at three results of reconciliation. Number one, very simply, verse 13, Jesus brought us near. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to the Father. John 14:6 says, I am the way. Say it with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me or through me. Okay? Jesus is the only way to heaven. Can't get there by being good. You can't get there by being your merits of any family relations. You can't get there by your works or your works righteousness. You can only go by repenting of your sins and believing in Jesus Christ. That is crucial to the Christian faith. Now, notice what he says there. But now, in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That parallels chapter 2, verse 4. Look at it. He tells us what we were in verses 1 through 3. But now, verse 4, God intervened, right, and made a way for us to be saved. But God. And but now, to me, that's a parallel right there. I want to read to you what the once in a while preachers quote other commentaries. They quote other preachers to give authority to what they're saying. Now, you may not know me from Timbuktu, but some of these guys that I quote, you know them, right? Now, the Believer's Bible Commentary says about this being brought near to Christ, and this is deep, and I want y'all to listen to this closely. The Ephesian Gentiles have been rescued from that place of distance and alienation and have been elevated to a position of nearness to God. This was brought about by the time of their conversion. When they trusted the Savior, God placed them in Christ and accepted them in the Beloved One. We are accepted and beloved. From then on, now listen to this. You may disagree with the first part of this statement, but listen to the rest of it. From then on, they were as near to God as Christ is, because they were in Christ Jesus. Amen. You see it? They were in Christ Jesus. The cost of effecting this marvelous change was the blood of Christ. That's the redeeming price. Christ shed his blood for us, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Before these Gentile sinners could enjoy the privilege of being near to God, they had to be cleansed from their sins. Only the blood of Christ shed at Calvary can do this. When they received the Lord Jesus Christ by definite act of faith, all the cleansing value of his precious blood was credited to their account. Amen? I don't go to heaven because my blood was shed. I go to heaven because the one who is perfect shed his blood for me and died in my place. We all believe that, don't we? If you don't, you're in the wrong place. Amen? Because we believe that. That's crucial to the Christian faith here. So Jesus brought us near. But I see something else in the text here, and that's in verses 14 through 17, and that Jesus gave us peace. You could not have peace before you came to Christ. This is why the world is in the shape it's in, and I'm going to expound that in just a moment here. Now notice verse 14, first of all, and verse 15, and in verse 16 and 17, we're going to see three ways that God has gave us peace, okay? Notice verse 14. He broke down the wall. Let's read that in verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between Jew and Gentile. That's what he's talking about, how Jew and Gentile can be one in Christ. He's broken down this wall of partition. Now, there was a literal wall of separation in the temple that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews. The Gentiles could not go into the court of the Jews. They were considered unclean, right? We saw that in verse 11 and 12. We were without, right? And there was also a curtain veil between the holy place and the holy of holies in the temple. And only the high priest could go into that temple, go into that holy of holies, and offer up sacrifices once a year for the people, right? He was the people's representative here. So the Gentiles were different. They were socially different, religiously different, and spiritually were different. And now it is this spiritual wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles that Christ destroyed at the cross. Now both Jews and Gentiles have access to God the same way. Jews are not saved by the Abrahamic covenant. They're saved the same way you and I are, by faith in Jesus Christ, right? They may know their father Abraham, but we know Father Abraham. Jesus says, unless you come to faith in me, you're going to spend eternity in the devil's hell. By the way, can I say it's a real place? Amen? It's a hot place. It's a permanent place. I've never been there, but the Word of God tells me what it's like, right? And so it's a real place. So this spiritual wall of partition was broken down. Now, isn't that an amazing thought? And I'll talk more about that, that you and I have access that the high priest in the Old Testament never even thought about having, okay? And we're going to expound on that in just a moment here. So he broke down the wall. How else did he give us peace? He abolished the enmity or the hostility. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. See, his veil of his flesh, Hebrews says, was broken and torn. Now we have access into the Holy of Holies through him. Even the law of commandments contained in an ordinances for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So he abolished the enmity. And now the Jews sought to keep the law, and the Gentiles were unconcerned about the law, right? So there was a hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, not necessarily the law. Now, I want you to go ahead and be turning with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Amazing passage here that we would do well to heed to. And those that think they can work their way by keeping the law, get to heaven, need to understand today. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, I'll give you a minute to get there. And when I quit here and the pages turn, I know you're there, right? All right. Well, if you can't look at your Bible, look at your app, right? Okay, all right. Colossians 2, 14. Look at that now. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, right? Which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You know that little placard that was put on the cross above Jesus? He said he was King of the Jews, right? The law was nailed to the tree. That was an offense we couldn't get past, right? But he nailed it to the cross for us. Verse 15. I'm thinking of John Miller right now, because John Miller loved this verse, right? And I missed those little trips from Moultrie here and back to Moultrie when I used to pick him up and go to church. Man, I don't even remember traveling. We were just talking about the Lord and the Word of God. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, hanging there on the tree, across, triumphing over them. He says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink in respect of a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Christ fulfilled the law. The law was a shadow of picturing his coming. And now when we come to him, because he kept the law, folks, listen, all you got to have do is repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And because he kept the law and lived a perfect life, he's placed within you a desire to do that as well. Amen? Amen. It was this wall that had to be destroyed. And Jesus rendered it inoperative and fulfilled the law by living a holy life. And he bore in the death on the cross the curse of the law for us. He became a curse for us who are under the curse and couldn't do anything about that, but he removed the wall that separated us. See, man in his unregenerate state is incapable of obeying the law of God. I've actually had people that believe that you're going to be saved by keeping the law and Christ. No, that's a cult. If you add anything to faith in Christ, you have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul said. Right? We don't worship the shadows, but the substance. Let me read this verse to you, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Right? Do you understand that verse? There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So I pray to you, brothers and sisters, why do you condemn yourselves, and why do you think you're going to be condemned one day? The penalty of sin has been taken away by Jesus on the cross. Amen? Amen. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you understand what that says? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. How else did he give us peace? Well, he reconciled us to God, verses 16 and 17. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. You know, I hear these old jokers sometime, and you know, you hear them too. Well, me and the man upstairs made it right. You know, we worked it out. Me and him, we worked it out. You know, I imagine you people on Facebook hear that a lot, don't you? We came to terms. Listen, no, you had nothing to work out. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he gave a way that you could come to him. He's the one who reconciled you. You did not reconcile your own self, right? Right? When I say right, that means right, right? Okay. So he reconciled us to God. Again, in verses 6, did I read the rest of that verse? I was so wrapped up in what I was reading, I forgot to read it. And he might reconcile both unto God in one body on the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and that were nigh. Reconcile means to change, to bring together again. Both Jews and Gentiles needed to be reconciled to Christ in one body, the cross. And again, how does a Jew get saved? The Orthodox Jews who don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they have to come through faith in Jesus Christ. You might ask the question, well, how do they think they're saved today? They don't have a temple to offer sacrifices anymore. Now, to them, it's just you pray your way to heaven, right? And one day they're going to offer sacrifices again, but right now they believe they can just offer up prayers of incense and they can be right with God. Listen, I'm telling you today, the only prayer that God hears upon the authority of word is the prayer of repentance from a lost man, right? I've had lost people in my workplace where I worked at for years would tell me, well, I pray to the father upstairs and the old man upstairs or the good man upstairs, or, you know, you might as well just call him Santa Claus, right? I mean, and it's so irreverent and blasphemous, right, Brother Larry? To refer to God as that. They don't know God. When somebody tells you that they pray to the man upstairs, they don't know God. They don't know the God of the Bible. You say, well, that's pretty strong, isn't it, Brother Ken? Well, that's what we need, amen? That's what we need. In fact, notice what he said there, verse 17. And came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh. He came and preached to you peace. He is the peace and he is the peacemaker. And he preached. In fact, Isaiah says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And how come there's no peace in the world? Okay? If he came to bring peace, as Gabriel told the family at his birth, peace unto you, peace into the world. How come there's no peace in the world? How come there's no, we have what we have in this world if he came to bring peace? By the way, I'll let you on a little secret. Come up close and you hear this very closely. Christ also said, I came to divide family against family. If you follow me, there's going to be division in your family. Huh? Joel Osteen, you're not going to hear that from Jolly Joel, right, with all his shiny teeth, right? I'd rather have my theology than his teeth, right? You're supposed to laugh at that. All right, there you go. Got a few laughs there. But how come there's no peace in the world? How come we have a world of havoc? Well, let me give you the biblical reason. Number one, not all men have believed in Jesus, and we have a world without God. We have a world that has rejected God, doesn't love God, and doesn't serve God, right? And you have human depravity coming out, right? We can't have peace in the world until men have peace in their hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. In fact, it's not going to happen till the millennial kingdom, okay? One can't have the peace of God till they have peace with God. And we see a world without God. They hate God. They hate you. They hate the Word of God. They hate the church. You are seeing today human depravity without restraint. When man is left to go his way, Romans chapter 1, God turns them over to a reprobate mind. Right? All the restraining influences that God has placed into place in the family, the government, and in authority, you have complete rebellion and anarchy today without God, right? That's what you see. So why can you watch the news and see what you see? Because men hate God. They're without God. Now, let me tell you historically what's happening. I told you biblically. Let me tell you what's happening in America. Have you ever heard of Karl Marx in school? Raise your hand. Marxism. Communist Marxism. Antifa. You ever wonder who Antifa is? We know who the Klan is. We know who the Nazi Neos or whatever they call them. And we know who what's the other group? Neo-Nazis and the Klan and the white supremacist group, right? We know who they are. But the liberal press makes Antifa to look like they're gentle men upside these other extreme views. Antifa, anti-fascist. They say that they're against fascism, and they're fascist themselves. You know what Marxism does? And we had it prevalent the last 8 years trying to be pushed on us. You don't like that? That's the truth. They hate any Christian. They hate any authority. They hate fathers. They hate capitalism. They hate America. That's why they're out there, folks. I call it like it is. They're out there because they hate America. They think America has been oppressive. You talk to one of them and say, why are you demonstrating? I'm demonstrating oppression. In what way are you being oppressed? And they take you all the way back to the sins of America and all that. They just hate America. It is a movement to overthrow America as we know it. You got that on the web? It is a movement to overthrow America as we are. And they need to move, but they're not, because they're being paid by billionaires to overthrow the government of the United States. Now, that's what's happening historically. But biblically, human depravity is being unleashed. Now, I feel a whole lot better having got that out of my system. Amen? I feel a whole lot better now. Amen? Donald Trump was right. There was evil people on both sides. But the liberal press, I know I'm getting into politics, but the liberal press bashes him because they hate everything Donald Trump stands for. They don't only want to get him out of office, they want to kill him. And you may not believe what this preacher's saying today, but I'm telling you the truth. That's what it is. But Christ has brought us near. We have been reconciled. Jesus gave us peace. Folks, I don't care how much money you have in this world, what you're striving to do, how many rooms, houses you want to build, or build a house in Key West, and why, I don't know. How many yachts you own, or what kind of job you got, what kind of salary you got. If you don't know Christ, you don't have peace. Amen? You can be rich without having peace, right? That's why they jump out of the buildings, right? You ever seen a poor man jump out of a building because of the stock market collapsing? Right? Just think about it. That's some of that Pavu logic right there. Just come out to me, unrestrained. He gave us peace. But then lastly, how else did he reconcile us? He gave us access. Verse 18, you need to mark this verse in your Bible. You say, I bet you're saying right now, I come on the wrong day. No, you came on the right day. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You see, the Holy Trinity works in salvation to bring us to the Father and give us access. When the temple veil was broke or was rent from top to bottom, it spoke of unlimited access to God, right? See, in the Old Testament, only the priest, the high priest, could go into the most holy place. Access was limited. And they would go and atone for the sins of the whole world. And if they went into the Holy of Holies and they weren't living right or they did something wrong while they were in there, God would strike them down. And I told you before, that's why they would tie a rope to the ankle of the high priest, because if he was struck down, they weren't going in to get him, they drug him out, right? Boy, sometimes I say, God worked that same way, you know? But we have unlimited access. Do you understand what it says there? Look at verse 18 again. Access by one Spirit unto the Father. You can't come to the Father unless the Spirit's drawing you through the Son, right? We have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. Through Christ and Christ alone, both Jew and Gentiles have access by one Spirit to the Father. And the New Testament believer has unlimited access to the Father. Matt, you're better than the Old Testament high priest. You can come to God anytime you want to, right? You don't have to wait for the Day of Atonement. You can come to Him anytime with authority and with faith through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? We got time, okay? We don't want to beat the Methodists to the restaurant. So let's go to Romans. Y'all know that's a joke, right, Miss Christine? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 5, excuse me. Look at Romans chapter 5. And I ain't going to keep you where you're going to have to battle with the Pentecostals to get in the restaurant, okay? Romans chapter 5, look at that. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I want to close with this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen? That will make a backslidden Baptist shout. Amen. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Father, what an amazing fact that we can be near to You. You can bring us near to You. You can give us peace. You can give us access, but we must come. We must come to Christ if we're going to be saved and have all these three benefits of reconciliation. We must come to Jesus. The Bible says, those that call upon Him shall be saved. What does that mean, call upon the Lord? That means we understand three things. Number one, we need to be saved. Sin separates us from a holy God. And we can't, number two, can't save ourselves. And then thirdly, it means that only Jesus can save us. We must admit our sin, place our faith in Christ alone, believe in Him and what He did on the cross for us, and confess Him as Lord and Savior. Then we have access. We have peace. We can be reconciled, and we can be brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, if there's one here that has not done that today, I pray, Father, that they'll do that today before it's too late. Don't walk out of here and just think everything that short preacher said is just crazy. It's from the Word of God. If you walk out of here and turn yourself away from Christ, the only way to be saved, you may not never have another chance. If He's drawing and calling today, you need to come to Jesus, where you can be reconciled and have peace and be brought near. Father, I pray You do Your work, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.